Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, I think we're captured this morning by this privilege we've been brought into a place of fellowship with you. We who were far off have been brought nigh. You purchased us. You brought us into this, the fellowship of the Godhead. And Lord, we're thankful. It's because of that place we have in you, the place of fellowship, the place of an open heaven, the place of nothing between us, that we can continue in your presence for your word to speak to us and to strengthen us and encourage us for the days we find ourselves living in. In your wonderful name, amen. Today is part two of Why Has the Grace of God Appeared? I told Jack earlier I'm not too creative on my titles, so this is part two. If you remember last month, as we considered some verses out of Titus, we looked at this, why the grace of God appeared. And just to read these verses to refresh our memory, in Titus 2, 11 to 13, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Thank the Lord. When the grace of God appeared, our Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of the grace of God, he brought us salvation, but it didn't stop there. He wanted to instruct us, to teach us, to disciple us, conforming us into his image, that we would be those that because of Christ in us, there would be a desire, there'd be a hope set before us, looking for that blessing appearing of our Lord with his second return. So we said these were very comprehensive verses. They capture the heart of this epistle, and they capture the very heart and essence of the entire gospel, because they show us the full working of the grace of God. And as we said, that grace of God is Jesus Christ, the very person, the personification of this grace. And it has appeared to us, saving us, it's instructing us, discipling us, it's giving us hope, and it's making us his own possession with a purpose. I thank the Lord how it says the grace of God appeared to all mankind. It wasn't a selective appearing. He came because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He made his whole presence known to the entire world. His desire is that all mankind would be saved, that would respond to this grace. In the same way as he's instructing us by his grace, Christ in us, he's wanting each one of us to be conformed into his image. Not just saved, but to become his disciples. To have that hope set before us that we have in him. And then also there was verse 14, which followed those three. In many ways it sums up what those three were saying. It says, who, that's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself, to sanctify, set us apart for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And what I appreciated about these verses, and particularly this one, whatever God does, he always has his end in view. And we look what we get out of it, and we are so blessed. But when he's doing something, he always has an end in view. He has his possession. And he calls us his own possession. And at the end there, it's a possession that reflects the very character and nature of his Son. The beautiful thing about the grace of God is when the grace of God works, God gets the glory. When man works, man gets the glory. In actuality, the same events can occur, the same words can be used, but when it's the grace of God coming forth, he gets the glory. We see many men using very religious words, Christian word, quoting scriptures and all of that. Who's getting the glory? Tragically, in the days we're living in, and it's been this way through history, man often is getting the glory because he's doing it for himself, for his little kingdom that he has, for his self-interest. But when the grace of God is working, we're thankful how it's God who gets the glory. And what he's looking for is that there would be those ones that answer to his heart. You know, we started this morning in Genesis, and we remember in Genesis when God created Eve, brought forth Eve. He created man, he brought forth Eve. Would be technically correct there. We see, what did Adam say about Eve? Ah, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And really, that's what the Lord Jesus is looking in all of us. Not so much in the physical aspect, but a life within us. He would say, oh, that's my character, that's my nature, that's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, spiritually. There's that expression. Looking, and he's looking for that corporate expression, the fullness of his expression. He says here, for his own, a people for his own possession. This gets translated many different ways, this little phrase, own possession. Some people call it a special treasure. And it's interesting when you look at this phrase, his own possession, special treasure, where is it first used? Is this a New Testament term? But praise God, it's not. We see it from the very beginning. Back in Exodus, we see how when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, after they had come through the Red Sea, they'd seen all the miraculous works of God. They were there at Mount Sinai. This is right before the Ten Commandments were first given. God calls Moses aside of what he wants to say to his people. And the Lord declares in Exodus 19:4, you yourselves, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I love that phrase. He brought them out of Egypt. He could have said, look how I brought you out of Egypt. Sometimes we can leave something, but do we know where we're going? Do we have a destination? God said, I brought you out. Why? For this, for that? One, I brought you to myself. What a price he paid to bring us to himself. That's what the call of Israel was, to come to him. He had paid a price that they would come to him. And then he continues with this little phrase. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We know Peter uses these verses when he's describing the church. And what caught my attention in this verse was, so often we focus upon being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and how great that is. But what did he first call his people? My special treasure, my treasured possession. And then he continued on how he brought them into this relationship, brought them into fellowship that we've been hearing about this morning. And the calling here, as you look, it's not just an individual calling, but each one of these, the treasured possession, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation, they're a corporate expression of his life among his people. Individually, we can each manifest the life of Christ in a marvelous, wonderful way. But thank the Lord, when there's that corporate expression of his life, we're studying that now as we're going through the book of Acts on Friday night times. But as there's that corporate expression of his life, there's something that's fuller. There's something that's higher and deeper. There's a richness to it. There's more of a completeness we see of all that God is doing in this thing. When we see the manifestation of this corporate expression, Wow, it really is a touching of us. It touches us about God's amazing grace. We touched also last time about the amazing grace of how through that grace He transforms us. As we mentioned in Titus 1, He says of these people, talking about the same people here now, remember, these ones are described as worthless for any good deed. And really, that's a picture of ourselves. Before we knew Christ, we were worthless. But praise God, He came in. He transformed us. He puts His life in us with the desire that we would be those that are zealous for His good deeds, zealous for what He's doing. What a miracle how He's desiring to do this in us. We ended last time with the question of how are we transformed? And this is not an exhaustive list, but it was just three keys that have touched my heart. It's Christ in us. We have that precious life within us. And we have the cross and the Holy Spirit. I had, in my great wisdom and plan, had thought I would just do this in one more message. Well, it's evolved into two more. We're going to look at Christ in us today. Now, for many, that can sound so simplistic. And actually, it is. It's very fundamental. It's very foundational. Sometimes it's good to go back and review the foundation, review the basic truths. We can use something and say something so much, it can lose the preciousness and the value of it. And as we go through life, we can actually start neglecting it, taking it for granted. But it's a precious treasure we have. Christ in us. Wow. Because we have Christ in us, as we look at back at verse 12, Christ in us is instructing us. Christ in us is instructing us to deny those evil things and to live sensibly, to live in this present age. Praise God. He's doing this work. He's taken us. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. Now He's discipling us. He's instructing us on how to live in this age, but also in that age to come. Praise God for that. When we think of Christ in us, there are many scriptures we could use. I just picked two of them. A couple of familiar verses. If we look in the letter to the church in Colossae, in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 27, it reads, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, "For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." What a foundational truth. Not only has He saved us, but now He is our life. Praise God, Christ in us. We heard some last week. We've heard how, yes, we're in Christ. Praise God for that. But also Christ is in us. And we have this wonderful life within us. And I love how it's Christ in us, but as we last time we sang a song, it's not I, but Christ in me. It's not our efforts, but it's simply allowing that life to come forth, allowing that life to work in us. And I like these verses here, that I picked these two in particular, because there's not only just the present tense, the little phrase is, which is Christ in you. Speaking of us presently now, who is our life, speaking now. But it also speaks of the future glory that there is when He is revealed. By the grace of God, by that love of God, the work of God, not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. He's become our life. Again, this can become so familiar to us that we lose the preciousness of it. But it's actually one of the very keys to our life with Him. I'm always hesitant to say there's one key, because there we see the fullness of Christ. But it is one of the keys. It's one of the secrets of this life that we've been called into. He's purchased us, redeemed us, taken out of this fallen world, and his life is now in us, desiring to come forth in a fuller and greater way. And not just for this end, for right now, but he wants to be, as his life is in us, there's a life in us that is also touching us and saying, there's something else. There's something else ahead. There's a glory. There's a whisper from the glory. We start to hear that life whispering, there's a glory. The King is coming. The King is coming soon. I love that hymn too. I know Shirley loves it. She always asks for it. But I love it too. I was glad she asked it today. But his life is in us to prepare us, redeeming us, transforming us. But sadly, as you look at so much in Christianity, you look at our own life, I look at my life, oftentimes it can be Christ plus something else. Like in the church in Colossae, it was Christ plus Gnosticism or what, various things. We come down, it can be Christ plus something. It can be Christ plus knowledge. Oh, the focus on the doctrine and the teaching, but it's without his life. Remember in the Gospel of John, what did the Lord Jesus say? And it sounds like a strange verse. If you look at the context, though, you understand it. It says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Now, obviously the scriptures are there to lead us to him. They will bring us into, they can bring us into that eternal life. That was the purpose. They were just looking with their minds, the knowledge of gaining. Oh, and they could quote all the scriptures. They knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. They knew the prophecies. They knew the various things. But they missed the very heart, the very essence of what God was saying in the scripture. They had the written word, but they didn't have the spirit of that word. And how we can, in the same way, we can be so content about gaining knowledge. That's what we inherited from Adam and Eve. They chose that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that tree of life, still a battle over that within each one of us today. Sometimes we can do Christ plus works. There can be so much activity going on. And what did the Lord say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, Lord, they once came to him and they said, Lord, we did such and such in your name. He said, I never knew you. You did it all out of your own strength. I never asked you to do that. You did it. And then also we can, Christ plus certain experiences. We can have highs that we want to worship that makes us so high. It feels good. Miracles, all the outward manifestations. Oh, Christ plus the second blessing. Christ plus this and that. Oh, but Lord Jesus, is Christ enough for us? If we see that life. Because if you look at this matter of not just Christ plus, but what's the very origin of it? The very origin of Christ plus is our own self. It's our soul. Out of knowledge, it's the mind searching for something. It's our will searching for something. It's our emotion searching for something. The origin isn't his life. It's our own self. It can be very good intentions. But our good intentions, the best of ourself, is as filthy rags. Our brother mentioned this morning in the opening how the best righteousness we can come up with in ourselves is simply still as filthy rags, and it doesn't qualify us to be called the righteousness of God. Only he is our righteousness. And he calls us, Lord, this day to simply be returning to him. And sometimes that can be too simple of us, but he wants to be Lord and King of our life. But as we return to him, as we come back to him, he starts this amazing work of the salvation of our soul. That's what Peter calls it. And the salvation of our soul, we're not going to go extensively into it today. We'll refer to it. We'll do that more later. But it's simply our soul coming under the government of his. He is our new master. and not our old master, our self-life. That transferring of power over our soul to come under his headship in a living way. That's where our minds are renewed, our will, our emotion has a new master, and his life is lived out within us. And it comes about as we come into that personal, intimate relationship with him. Praise God for that. So when we talk about this matter of Christ, our life, now, these questions, I don't have the full answer for them, but I just want us to consider these. A couple of questions that came up as I was preparing. When we speak of Christ, our life, what are we really saying? What does that mean to us? Do we just use this phrase? It's a beautiful phrase that we can roll off our tongues such eloquent ways. What does it really mean? And then do our lives reflect it? Do our lives reflect Christ being our life? And how do you even start to explain his life? You say, Christ is our life. Well, what does that mean? How do you start to explain Christ our life? Because when you really stop and consider Christ our life, all of a sudden, you're overwhelmed. You see the immensity of it, the unsearchableness of it, the indescribable nature of it, and you run out of words trying to show how vast and really you don't know, because it's infinite. There's an infinite life there. There's many characteristics of it. It's undefiled, unfading, incorruptible. On and on and on. We can keep going. The sisters on Tuesday, they're studying the I Am. You know, the I Am, when Jesus says, I am this and I am that, I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the good shepherd, on and on. Beautiful testimonies, but hear me what I'm trying to say clearly. Even the I Ams that he shares in the Gospel of John are not exhaustive. There are more of all the fullness of who he is. That's why if you go back, when the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, Moses says, who will I say? Who sent me? He simply says, I am that I am. The I Am has sent you. And many people illustrate over the years that to help us to understand, you can put a little blank after that I Am, because however you need him, whatever you need him to be in that moment, I am. I am your Redeemer. I am your Comforter. I am your refuge. I am your strength. On and on and on. You can't reach the end of it. I love these posters that you see with all the names of Christ. And it's just, we want to be able to, in our own minds, comprehend it. But I think God in his mercy, even when we start to think we comprehend, then he shows us another aspect. And well, just to keep us humble, that we fully can't comprehend in ourselves, in our natural minds, the fullness of the life of Christ. It's an overwhelming fact, and it should actually I'll show you that I'm from the 60s and 70s. It should blow your minds. And you don't use that nowadays, but most of the people here would understand that phrase. It would blow your minds. And because of all that it is, but thank the Lord. It's an altogether other life. Divine. It's not natural. It's altogether other. And it's an uncreated life. Not created like us. I mean, it has existed throughout eternity. It's a life with a whole different purpose than our natural life. And there's a quality of this life, not the quantity. Sometimes we think eternal life is a quantity. I'm going to live forever, which is true. But the eternal is really, I think, speaking of the quality there, the divineness of it. There's something of it so other than what we have, an overwhelming fact. So as we touch on Christ, our life today, and aspects of it, we're going to use a phrase from Job. Job, as he was responding one time, he says in Job 26:14, he just touches the edges of his ways, the borders, the fringe of his ways. We can't touch the fullness of it, but we can touch the borders of it. Amy Carmichael has a wonderful devotional, The Edges of His Ways. It's like touching the hem of His garment. When you touch the hem of His garment, that one received the full power. She knew that she had touched the fullness of Him. And often we just get a little touch of Him, but how that, even that little touch, overwhelms us in such a wonderful way. And this is, we desire just to even touch the edge, the garments of His life today. Now we want to just, again, we talked about foundational things. We asked the question, so how did Christ become our life? We have this table, and we do this every week, but it's interesting how there's a foundational thing that is so important for us. You know, and this is not in any way trying to be exhaustive of how He became our life. We're just focusing upon the thought we have today. He became our life by a divine intervention. It was not of ourselves. Purely a divine intervention. A life came from another kingdom and invaded this fallen world. Life came from another. He was a citizen of another kingdom. And He came into this kingdom, into this fallen world. He was actually an illegal alien here. Probably the only good illegal alien there's ever been. But I don't want to get, but we won't go there. But He invaded this fallen world. And praise God, out of all that He did, He transferred us out of that domain of darkness, out of that fallen world, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now we are citizens of that new kingdom. Strangers and aliens here. This earth is not our home. Again, those words can flow off of our tongue, but do our lives reflect it? Sometimes we battle more over the things of this earth than we do the things of the kingdom of God. May our focus, may our desire, may the drive within us be for His kingdom to come, not only upon earth, but in heaven. His kingdom to come and His will being done. Consider all that He did, you know, to redeem us. And again, not going to try to cover the fullness of that today. But as we see that, we see what in Hebrews it's called so great a salvation. That the miracle which has occurred within each one of us, what a great salvation. What a miracle that He wrought within us. And the costly price that was paid. Every Lord's Day when we have this table, We try to, again, somehow realize the reality of the price that He paid to redeem us out of this fallen world and out of our nature. And again, it's one of those things we're just touching the very edge of it. Because that price was so great, it was far beyond. With Him coming and dying for us, that we can talk about it, we can touch our hearts, but there's a fullness there that somehow is yet to be revealed. But we see the magnitude of it. We see His great love. Praise God. There's so great a salvation. It was that power when He came, a just tremendous power that was able to overcome the world, a power that overcame sin, a power that overcame the enemy, and a power that overcame self, our own self, to save us. What a tremendous power that is. Praise God. May we realize that in a fuller and greater way. And we're thankful, too, how we have this otherness of a new life. And each of us, as we have been saved in this so great a salvation, praise God, each of us has received the fullness of His life. We now have Christ in us. Not just me getting a part or a portion of Him, but each one of us, we have Him. Christ is in us. It's not like sometimes we can look around at what we might call spiritual giants, and we say, oh, look at boxing, look at Watchman Nee, look at T. Austin Sparks. Wow, I can never, they have so much of his life. How much, I can never be like that. I'm just a little one talent person. No. Boxing, Watchman Nee, T. Austin Sparks, and each one of us, at the moment that we were saved, each one of us received Christ in us. By the grace of God, the life that we all received was the same measure. We have Christ in us. He didn't. Now, yes, there are different gifts, diversities of gifts there, but when it comes to life, the very essence of life, we all received that same amount. It was the grace of God that we received. And how do we respond to that? Oftentimes, ones that have, maybe we end up calling giants, maybe they just responded in a fuller and greater, deeper way than we responded to the grace of God. And that's what he's calling us to in this hour, is to respond. But it's the very foundation of our life. That life is the same. And he's wanting that life to be manifest within us. Thank the Lord for that. It's an all that, you know, again, trying to, when we think about this life, just the all-powerful nature of it, the almighty nature of it, the divine nature of it, desire, that life is within us desiring to break forth. We've got one living within us that is just, it's like that's, engine, that's old steaming. He's just trying to break forth from us. He's simply looking for us to say, yes, go ahead. I'm not going to stand in your way. Break forth within me. So all that, as we think of that life, as we consider all that Christ did by his death and resurrection, we start to get a fuller sense of this so great a salvation. Praise God, brothers and sisters. This is how, when we're thinking about being prepared, getting ready, transforming, Christ in us, that's the hope we have. That's how he is working within us. Again, a very fundamental issue. What occurred when we were born again? Now this is, again, it's just a very simple overview. But when we were born again, one aspect of it is our spirit, which was dead or asleep, depending on how you want to look at it. It was born again. It was awakened, was made alive. And we received his life in our spirit. Our spirit is where we have our conscience, our intuition, our place of communion, that consciousness of this is of him, this is not. That intuition of knowing his heart. That place of communion, of fellowship with him. Oh, how that has been quickened. It used to be, it was under the dimension of our own self, our own life. But he's wanting us to come into really experiencing this in a fuller and greater way. When we were born again, we see how this foundational issue really gets to the very heart of all that occurred. Because when we were born again, yes, we still had our same old body. Nothing changed. It might have changed with a smile on your face instead of a grumpy old growl. But you might have had that's about it. But you're the same body. But praise God, one day we'll get a new one. I think the older we get, the more we appreciate that. We're looking forward not having to have knee replacements or cancer things taken off of you and all this other stuff, but just praise God, there'll be that new body. Thank the Lord. But also, when we were born again, we had that same soul. It was there. Now, we might have started changing a little bit, but really, it's where the Lord starts. That's the starting point of as we mentioned earlier, Peter refers to it as the salvation of our soul, how he starts transforming, conforming us into his image. Really, our spirit has been saved, as many say, our spirit has been saved, our soul is being saved, and our body will be saved. Oh, this is the so great a salvation that we all been brought into. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. Many, these are very fundamental things that we know. But it's good for us to really come into just reflecting upon it periodically. Thank the Lord how Kenny's been going through Romans, which deals with each of these matters of such a full way, an extensive way. Great letter there as we consider Romans. And the question we asked earlier, do we live in the good of his life? As we mentioned, he desires this opportunity to express himself. His life, you know, one of the beauties of his life. His life has stood every test throughout the ages and has proven itself to be victorious every time. Whatever his life came up against while he was upon this earth, while he's in his people, as ones have called upon his life throughout the ages, he has proven himself to be faithful. That's why we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord our God." Truly, we have tasted and seen how good he lives. But do we live in the good of it? Because actually, many of the problems, the challenges, the issues we face every day are simply because we don't have a clear understanding of all that Christ has done for us at Calvary. Many of our problems and issues come back to our foundation. It's not the complicated things. It's the basic foundation of all that Christ did for us at Calvary. Really get to the core and root of most of the problems that we face in our life. And when we're talking about here, we're not talking about understanding with our minds, but in our hearts, knowing the reality of it, knowing the reality of it. Because if not, it can make us susceptible to the temptations, accusations of the enemy, the sin, self, and the world influencing our life. But praise God, what he did at Calvary allows us to live in the good of his life. And just again, to reflect a very basic truth. What happened at Calvary? We share about this every Lord's Day. Again, this is not exhaustive or extensive, but it's just, he took our sins upon himself. He canceled that certificate of death, set that prisoner free, concluded the past, and set us free from tyranny, the accusations. Set us free from the bondage of the kingdom of darkness that we were under for so long. He set us free from the bondages that we were not even aware of. And he became our life, a new life within us. And we have, again, anyone could have made this list up because I know we're familiar with it. But have we settled this in our hearts? Have we really come to know this? Or do we at times feel like we're in bondage, under guilt, past, unworthy failures? Do we listen to the accusations of the enemy, the accuser? You know, the enemy is always accusing us. You know, and we're never exempt from this. I think I can speak probably for every person who's ever stood up here to share God's word. At some time before you were getting ready to share, the enemy said, "You're unworthy." And actually that, it shows us one of the ways that the enemy works. One of the ways the enemy works is accusing us with the truth. Now that sounds kind of funny when I say that. But when the enemy says, "Mac, you're unworthy to share," what's the answer? Yes, that's true. But God. But I have a new life. So now the enemy will lie to us too at times. But oftentimes there's something in our past. "Mac, remember when you did that? Remember you said this? Remember that? Remember that?" And it's all, those things are true. But they're under the blood of the Lamb. They're settled. They're concluded. And that shuts the mouth of the enemy. We don't have to try. You never win an argument with the accuser of the brethren. You just have to say, nope, that was settled at Calvary. That's, you accuse me of being a weak Christian, of this and that and everything, of all my failures, unfaithfulness, yada, yada. Yes, that's true. But they're under the blood of the Lamb. And there were new creatures in Him. Thank the Lord for that. Don't try to argue about it. Don't try to justify ourselves. We just stand in all that He's done. It's under the blood of the Lamb. And because we find out that many of the things that He accuses us with, He's simply trying to get our eyes off of the Lord and onto ourselves. And when we do that, it's wrong. Now, yes, I mean, at times, He doesn't even have to accuse us. We know we did something wrong. But if we've done something wrong, even if He accused, look at that, what you did. And you say, that's true. But if we have sinned, accept responsibility for it. Say, yes, Lord, I did that. I repent. I confess my sins, and I accept your forgiveness. One of the greatest testimonies of that is with the life of David in Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet said, David, you are the one that sinned. David said, I have sinned for God. But that didn't stop David. He allowed the Lord to meet him, to cleanse him, and to continue on. That is the man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart knows the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb in a far greater way than many others. David became a man after God's own heart because he recognized so great a salvation, if I can use that term for an Old Testament person, that the Lord had done for David. It was not David. It was not I. It was Christ to be David's testimony. David was a mortal man. Failures very blatant and open. But he had that heart for God. He accepted responsibility for his actions. And when he sinned again, he says, I fall into the hands of the living God. He repented and he continued on. There were consequences, obviously, to some of David's sins, yes. But it didn't hinder the Lord from fulfilling all that He wanted to do through David to bring in the kingdom. And for to have that son that would carry on that testimony and build that tabernacle. So thank the Lord. There's a solid and sure foundation. The great foundation we have of Christ our life. That objective, very fundamental truth that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, our life. And He's the very foundation, the foundation we have of being able to live in this present age. By the grace of God, we can live if all of the chaos in this world. Why? Because we have a solid and sure foundation. Now, speaking of solid and sure foundations, now, here's an accountant speaking about foundations. You got the wrong person up here. But the solid and sure foundation withstands all of the natural disasters, everything that comes upon it. I think you've probably seen this picture or ones like it before of how through natural disasters, some buildings stand, others collapse. It's a foundational issue. This home stood through the midst of this hurricane because of its foundation. Now, this home, it could have had the perfect storm-proof roof, which they make in Floridians and all of that. You can have a roof that will withstand the hurricane. Okay, I act like I know what I'm talking about. I just read this in an article, so I can stand to be correct. But they have a roof that can withstand a hurricane. Okay. They have siding that can withstand the tremendous storms. They have windows that are hurricane proof. You can have all of that superstructure and that can withstand the hurricane. But if you don't have one thing, none of those other things will help you. If you don't have the solid and sure foundation, this, a lot of this foundation's hidden. You know, it actually lifts you up off of the earth, gets you into the heavenlies. One of the keys of these foundations, it takes you off the ground, separates you from the earth so that you're lifted up above some of the things of life. The foundation we have in Christ lifts us up off of this touching, walking on this earth. You know, but praise God, this foundation was able to stand on all of the others. This is just a simple picture of the solid and sure foundation we have. No weapon formed against us can stand because of the blood of the Lamb. No storms that come upon us can destroy us. It might do some damage. We might lose a few shingles. We might have suffer a little bit, but He holds us. He holds us steady. And we just we're thankful for the foundation we have. Many will say, you know, it won't hold, but yes, it will. He is there to hold us whatever we face. And that's why I appreciate being part of the body of Christ, because I hear of the solid and sure foundation in many of you so often at testimony times of how He held you through the midst of the storm. And it encourages all of us. Ever thankful for that. Praise God. Not only has He brought us, He gave us this sure, solid and sure foundation. And He is also, when we reflect back upon this so great a salvation, all that He set us free from. Remember we're described in Romans, that so great a salvation, about the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You know, praise God for that. We've been brought in, we've been set free, coming into this glorious liberty of the sons of God. But the question we have now is, how are we using this newfound freedom? How are we using it for ourselves, or are we using it for Him? What have we been set free from, and what have we been set free to be? You know, praise God. You know, sometimes we hear ones we can talk about, oh, the great freedom that I have in Christ. I'm so free now. I don't have any bounds. I can meet over here. I can worship here. I can serve here. I can wear this. I don't care what people think about it. The clothing of today. I don't care if I as a woman wear this and it tempts men. I'm free in Christ. I can watch anything. I'm not, you know, it can be a movie, a TV show, the internet, a video game. I can watch. I'm free. I'm a Christian. I can do what I want to do because I've got Christ. Is that really the way He set us free? Now, if you really look at the way He set us free, we see how He set us free from sin and world and the corruption to be bond slaves to Him, serving one another. Pulled up a few verses with the word freedom in it to just gives us a great picture. And one of the things you notice in the New Testament, there's no scripture that says we are free to do our own thing. No scripture that says He set us free to do what we want to do. Nope. He set us free with a purpose. What a great salvation. This is Christ in us desiring to break forth. Romans 6:18, having been freed from sin, praise God, you became slaves of righteousness. Oh, there's that righteousness our brother spoke of this morning. He is our righteousness. He's our master, and we're slaves to His righteousness. Praise God for that. What a freedom we have, not having to just rely upon ourselves, our own righteousness, free from sin. 1 Peter 2:16. Okay, now act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. Again, bond slaves of Him. A bond slave is a slave that loves his master. Set free, but he says, no, I want to stay in your house. I'll love you forever. Me and my family, we're going to stay here. And he gets that ear pierced. praise God, set free from all of this, to live in harmony, to live together as brothers and sisters according to what he has done. You can look at Galatians 5:13, just two other verses. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh. We were talking about that a minute ago. But through love, serve one another. That's where we're set free, to serve one another. Eyes off of ourselves, loving one another, serving one another. And finally in 1 Corinthians 8:9, take care of this liberty of yours. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We know how Paul addresses this. You might be free to do something, but what are you aware that what you're doing might cause someone else to stumble? There's a consciousness there of your brethren. Not a bondage of, oh, I can't do this, that. But no, out of love. You don't want to do this. You say, I deny myself. As we think of this precious truth of Christ our life, I always like to look for quotes from A.W. Tozer, because he speaks the truth pretty bluntly. And when he spoke of speaking of truth, Tozer said, if truth does not impact our lives, what value is it? It simply puffs you up. The truth, Christ our life, is it impacting our life? And it is so vital to allow Christ in us, that objective truth, to become spiritual reality in our lives. Now, how does he do this? How does he make this truth of Christ our life reality in us? It's through this process we call transformation. There are many technical terms for transformation. But transformation is simply that process of transferring control or the influence of our natural spirit from its previous master, our soul or self-life, to its new master, his life, Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. As we said, before we were saved, our self-life controlled our spirit. Now we got a new master living. That spirit is born again. It goes through a transforming. It's a process. It's a progressive process through our whole life of coming under the headship and lordship of our new master. And I actually put Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. I just wanted to say one thing. We know that in the Godhead, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have their three different functions. But there's one life in each of those. It's not like the Father has a life, Christ has a life, the Holy Spirit has a life. There's one divine life in all of them. And sometimes the way we speak, it comes out like, oh, you have Christ in us. Yes, but the Holy Spirit has to do it. It's like we separate the life of Christ from the life of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can carry that. Now, there's distinction at times, yes. But let's be aware that it's one life within us. The Holy Spirit at times is called the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so when we're speaking of this work being done, we don't get hung up whether it's the life of Christ or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It's his life. That's what's being worked. That's who's doing the work within us. There's a life, a divine life, that lives within us, that's doing this work. Anyway. So how does this process start here? Does it start with a desire? Maybe there's a desire. Lord, I see you. I want to have this desire, because this is the Lord actually encouraged us. If you wanted to be his disciple, in Luke 9:23. He was saying to him, if anyone desires to come after me, to learn of me, to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Praise God. This is where this instructing, the discipling of ones, this comes. It has to be that disciple. There's that desire. But where does desire come from? Okay. Where does desire come from? And we're going to use John the Baptist as an example, because we're familiar with John the Baptist's declaration. We use it quite often. In John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. We know this phrase. We say it all the time. Where does this emphatic desire within John's heart come from? What is it that touched John, that made John make this tremendous, emphatic statement? He must increase and I must decrease. What an emphatic statement there. Where does he come from? Well, look at the context from where John makes this statement. Look at the very verse before this, John 3:29. Because desire to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be about his will comes from vision and revelation of who he is. We look at John 3:29, the verse right before that. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. And so this, my joy of mine, has been made full. John, yes, John first saw our Lord Jesus, and he declared him as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What a revelation that was. John could see through that. Everybody else was around. They saw the physical person of Jesus. John saw that. But John, as he kept his eyes, his hearts upon our Lord Jesus, he saw more. He saw beyond Jesus simply as his Savior, simply more than the Lamb of God. John now declares Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. He had seen the bridegroom. He heard the bridegroom's voice, and he uttered those words. He knew once he had seen the bridegroom, once he had seen God's heart, God's purpose, he knew what he had to do. I must decrease. He must increase. He couldn't hold back. He knew what had to happen to enter into the fullness of that joy. And so he makes this observation. Praise God, John the Baptist's heart had seen the Lord. He saw God's heart. He saw God's purpose. He saw God's end. And it allowed him to continue going on. What a great revelation. It wasn't, to use a phrase the Lord used with Peter, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to John the Baptist. It was the Father in heaven. As John had a heart towards the Lord Jesus, saw as the Lamb of God, he saw more. He saw beyond. And he said, wow, this is the bridegroom. This is the one. This is the one who's looking for that bride. We're simply friends of the bridegroom. Praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, the more, if we have this desire to go on, to follow the Lord in that fuller and greater way, Lord, this it comes from knowing him in a fuller and greater way. May we desire for his life to do that transforming work in us. Because when we have this desire, when he's shown us something of this is what I want to do with this end in view, when he shows us that, and we surrender and say, yes, Lord, do this. You must increase in my life and I must decrease. What that is doing is giving the Lord permission for the cross and the Holy Spirit to start the transforming work. The Lord is a perfect Southern gentleman. He never forces himself upon you. He says, here I am. Behold me. Romans 12:1 in consecration, consider the mercies of, behold the mercies of God, all of this. He doesn't say you must present yourself a living sacrifice. No, it's a free will offering. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a free will offering of ourselves to him as we see him. John saw him and he couldn't resist. Brethren, can we resist the transforming work? How we need each of us to have that fuller and greater revelation of Him, that He could conform us into the image of the One who first loved us and died for us. Now, next time we'll consider more of this practical, the working of the cross and the Holy Spirit transforming us. But just today to reiterate that the Lord would make us in a very real way this truth of the Christ in us. And as we conclude, I was struck with some matters just to be praying about. A concluding prayer that may our prayer be that the Lord would give us greater revelation of Christ in us. Who is He? I mean, all that involves. And Lord, we would know Your purpose for us as Your special treasure. We're a special treasure. Do we know that, His purpose for us? Lord, we would know the reality of our solid and sure foundation. When we face all the temptations of life, would we know that we have a solid and sure foundation that holds us against all the accusations of the brethren, the temptations of the flesh, temptations of the world, the issues of life? When we get a notice one day that we lose our job, we get the notice another day a wedding has got to be postponed. How do we keep going on? You get a notice of an illness in your body. You get notice of something happening to one that you love. Do we know of that solid and sure foundation? It's been tested and proven. We know more of the reality. May we know more of the reality of it. And may we know more of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What we've really been set free from, what we've been set free to do, to be those servants of the living God, and that we'd be willing for Him to transform us into His image. As we said, He doesn't force us, but praise God, the grace of God has appeared to mankind, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us how to live in this present age, and giving us a living hope for His glorious return. May the Lord continue to work in a real way in each of our hearts and lives in the days that we're living in. Let's pray. Lord, we do come with worshipful hearts unto You. Lord, as we said earlier, we touch Christ, our life. We feel like we're just touching the edges of Your ways, the fringe of Your garment. But Lord, You would come in and give each one of us in very specific ways and the very things that we're going through in life. I'm thankful how You meet us right where we are, the all-sufficiency of Your grace. You would meet each one of us by revealing more of Your Son to us, getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto You. You alone have those words of eternal life. And that's who we look to, Lord. Lord, we have a desire to be transformed into Your image. The Lord, as that starts touching us in certain ways, we want a greater revelation of You that would keep that desire burning within us, that we could go on through and not pull back. But Lord, we're thankful for Your love, Your mercy that has redeemed and called each one of us with a glorious purpose. And it's an amazing thing to think that we are Your own possession, Your special treasure. We worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name.